Heavenly Father, today is your day. One of the wisest and most productive things we can do right now as we begin this day is to surrender every area of our lives to you. You're in control. We are not. And Father, Steve, Zach, TJ, and I thank you so much for our brothers who are marathoning on this journey on Tuesday mornings. Father, we never take their commitment for granted. We pray for them often. We celebrate their leadership and their desire to be earnest disciples of Jesus Christ that are all about showing and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, bless us this day to the end that we receive truth, that your Spirit will drive it deep into our hearts so that we can live out our faith courageously today. Be Lord of Lords and King of Kings for us personally, individually, and collectively as a band of brothers. Bless Steve as he leads us now. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Again, mute, and Steve, it's all yours, brother.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks for setting us up. Good morning, man. Thank you all so much for joining. It's always interesting to see you all in your actual and virtual settings. This is my last message before we transition to a summer format. We're going to have a couple weeks off before we start that. So this summer, we're going to have Not only me, but a variety of teachers presenting short messages, and then we'll break into time of prayer for the table groups. But having concluded Philippians last week, I have the opportunity this morning to teach on whatever I want. I pray that God would give me some direction, and I considered a lot of different options, but my mind kept going back to the book of Joshua. There are a number of great stories and themes in that Old Testament book, but the three that stand out to me are courage, obedience, and remembrance, all of which are as relevant today in this current season as they've ever been. Joshua, of course, served under Moses as a military leader for the Israelites during the Exodus, which is when the Israelites left Egypt and started their journey to the Promised Land. We first hear of Joshua back in Exodus chapter 17, when Moses instructed him to choose men and go out and fight against the Amalekites. This is the battle when the Israelites prevailed as long as Moses' hands were raised, and they started to lose whenever his arms were lowered. And when Moses tired, Aaron and Hur supported his arms, and eventually Joshua's army overwhelmed their enemies. In as many subsequent battles, Joshua never forgot the importance of obedience or the source of his success, which was God's intervening favor. In the book of Numbers, when Moses sent 12 men out from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land of Canaan, Joshua represented the tribe of Ephraim. And when the spies returned, all of the spies other than Caleb and Joshua reported in Numbers 13, "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight." Caleb and Joshua were alone among the spies in saying, "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone. If the Lord is with us, do not be afraid of them." Joshua and Caleb were not afraid of the human adversaries who blocked their way into the Promised Land. They were, however, afraid of disobeying God, and for good reason. God was angry at the Israelites for refusing to enter the land because Caleb and Joshua did not win that argument. The other 10 spies won the argument. The people were afraid. They refused to enter. God was angry at their disbelief, unbelief, and declared that the adult generation of Israelites would die before entering the Promised Land, all except for Joshua and Caleb, who had the privilege to enter because they alone believed. Well, after 40 more years of wandering in the wilderness, it was time for the new generation of Israelites to enter Canaan. Because of Moses' own infraction, Moses was also prohibited from entering. and he died on the border of his people's new country. But before he died, he commissioned Joshua to lead the people into the land. And during that commission, in Deuteronomy 31, God said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them." And then the book of Joshua, which comes right after that, opens with God's continuing charge to Joshua. Mike read that opening paragraph this morning. In the opening chapter, paragraph of chapter one, God again exhorts Joshua three times to be strong and courageous. In verse 6, he says, "Be strong and courageous." In verse 7, he says, "Be strong and very courageous." In verse 9, he emphasizes, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." In all, in fact, it counts seven times when God told Joshua to be strong and courageous. Now, do you think that God had to repeat this command to Joshua because courage came naturally to Joshua, that this is what he was doing? Almost certainly not. I think Joshua was probably quaking in his boots when it was time to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Joshua had served under Moses for 40 years. The book of Deuteronomy reports, "Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." Well, that's a tough act to follow. Joshua had bravely served as Israel's military leader for many years, but always with Moses to lead him, always to give him that direction. Now, over 600,000 men and their families were looking to Joshua with this new vacuum of leadership. They were looking to Joshua for leadership as he faced the task of conquering a fortified country. Now, interestingly, God's instructions in the opening book paragraph of the book of Joshua contains no military instruction. There's no tactics or plans. There's no secret formula for making swords, no viable intelligence about the enemy's weaknesses. About half the passage involves encouragement, and the other half involve instructions to obey the law. "Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." Joshua's primary battle was not a military one, but a spiritual one. Some of you men lead businesses or ministries. Almost all of you men lead families. All of us who lead are in a moment requiring us to be strong and of a good courage. It was one thing for the Israelites to confidently approach the promised land initially, but they faltered when they learned that giants stood in the way. It's one thing to speak of confident faith during a time of prosperity, but an altogether different thing to live faithfully after the earthly things in which we had confidence began to evaporate. I'll be honest, sometimes I wish that I had a human adversary in front of me. I might not win that fight, but at least I'd know who I was supposed to be fighting. In seasons like these, I feel like fighting somebody, but I don't know where he is. Sometimes in the midst of our frustration at these overwhelming global events, we invent an enemy and spend a lot of our energy fighting our invention. My aim this morning is to provide some direction to our fighting energy. We do have enemies, and Paul identifies them for us in the book of Ephesians, where he writes, "You once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once all lived in the passions of our flesh." In this, Paul identifies three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our battle against these enemies is also not a military one, but a spiritual one. The course of this world refers to the ways that our culture and society oppose the Lord. And as residents of this earth, we must constantly fight against the temptation to conform to the patterns of this world. The flesh refers to our physical bodies with all their weaknesses and unrighteous passions. The enemy refers to Satan, who prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. These enemies seem like giants, and in their presence, especially in a time of extreme stress and disruption, we can become like grasshoppers in our own eyes. I see much for us in God's charge to Joshua. God did not give Joshua a naked exhortation to be strong and courageous. With every call for Joshua to be strong and courageous, God linked that call to something God had already done or would do. In verse 6, God said, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people into the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." In verse 7, he said, "Be strong and very courageous." Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Here, God was linking Joshua's courage to a clear set of commands that God had already given him. Joshua didn't have to come up with a plan. God had already provided a plan. Joshua just had to obey. In verse 9, God said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." God wasn't sending Joshua on ahead of him. God was going to be with Joshua wherever he went. God has equipped us men today, much like he equipped Joshua. Just as God swore to Joshua's ancestors that he would give them the land, God has promised us a home in his eternal kingdom. Just as God gave Joshua the law of Moses, he has given us clear commands and guidance as to how we should order our lives. Just as God promised Joshua that he would always be with him, Jesus has promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Joshua had a concrete goal in front of him, to take the land. God has given us, New Testament Christians, a similar call. God also calls the New Testament Christian to enter in. For the New Testament Christian, the command involves something more abstract and more enduring than the call to the Old Testament Israelites. I read from the New Testament book of Hebrews, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion," referring directly back to that incident with the spies. "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Therefore, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. This rest into which we are to enter has a connection with the Sabbath rest of the Old Testament, but it refers to a permanent rest in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, and ultimately the rest of heaven where all weariness and burdens are lifted forever. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Just as Joshua led his people into their rest in the promised land, so Jesus leads us into permanent heavenly rest. The challenge we face in entering that rest is the same one that the Israelites faced, which is overcoming our unbelief. We should not fear our enemies, whether they be the world, the flesh, or the devil, because God has vanquished their lasting effects in the life of the believer. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that we should fear unbelief. Unbelief is at the root of disobedience, and it is unbelief that prevents people from entering into God's rest. I don't think that Joshua was feeling emotionally confident as he stood on the border of the promised land. That's why God repeatedly encouraged him to be strong and courageous. But whatever Joshua might have felt, his courage was evidenced by what he did. Courage is not an emotion. Courage, like wisdom, is demonstrated by action. Joshua exhibited his courage by entering into the land. The Christian evidences courage and belief through his actions, not through talk. Talk is cheap. In the midst of these challenging times, do you still live as though God were real and his promises were true? We do not fight with swords or guns, but we are in a real battle. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." It's in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. Let me be clear about this. We are not saved because of our obedience. We are saved because of our faith in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. But do not diminish the importance of obedience in your life as a Christian. God's commands are not an invitation to earn salvation. They're an invitation to enjoy communion with him. In the current season where you may have suffered loss and experienced fear, Do you still love, give, extend grace? And do you trust in God's goodness? Or do you surrender to fearful behaviors like anger, hoarding, greed, and grasping for control? If you want to enjoy the sense of well-being that comes from communion with God, then it is important that you live in obedience to His word. Our obedience evidences our belief. I've discussed courage and obedience, but I've not yet touched on that third critical theme in Joshua I identified at the beginning, which is remembrance. The discipline of remembrance is important as we seek to cultivate courage and obedience. In Joshua chapter 3, God miraculously stopped the Jordan River from flowing so that the people could cross into the promised land. He did not stop the river until the people first demonstrated their belief stepping into the flowing waters. In chapter 4, after all the tribes had crossed the riverbed into the promised land, the Lord told Joshua to have the people set up two piles of 12 stones. They set up one pile on the bank, opposite bank of the river, using stones taken from the middle of the riverbed, and another one in the middle of the riverbed itself. And regarding these stacks of stones, Joshua said, "Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you should say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" And then at the end of Joshua's life, after a long and faithful life of conquering the promised land, we read in Joshua 24 that Joshua declared, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He prompted the people to make a similar vow, and he wrote that up as a statute and ordinance. And there he set up a large stone and said, "This stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us, so it will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." It is important for us to remember. Without remembering what God's word says, it is impossible to obey him, because God's word contains his commandments to us. When we forget what God has accomplished in our lives in the past, we can become discouraged and succumb to unbelief. In this challenging season, remember both what God has said and what he has done in your past. Also in this time, set up markers for your future. Anticipate a day when your children may need to look back on this season as evidence of God's work in their life, in your life. Use your journal or other markers to memorialize what God is doing for you now, day to day, so that you can look back on this extraordinary time for renewed encouragement. My nugget this morning is really more for me than for you, but it ties to the theme of remembrance. I want to help all of you remember this teaching that we've covered over the past year in Philippians. So as a gift to you, in the next couple of weeks, I plan to assemble all my lessons into a PDF that I can distribute to you. This is just a tip. Most of you guys probably know this, but if you have a Kindle account, you have a unique Kindle email address. And if you email a PDF as an attachment to your Kindle account, it populates like a book, and you can read it like a book on your device. So this book, unlike my last book, won't be professionally edited or formatted, but it will be free. I give it to you, man, in appreciation for many things. And I hope to send that out to you in about 2 weeks. To help you remember these words of encouragement from Philippians. So that can be something that you review over the summer before we launch into the next academic year. And with that, we can go to our table groups.